When you experience affliction, let it accomplish its purpose in you. How do you do that? You do it by responding to affliction in a way that says, I'm not going to rely on myself to get through this. I am going to turn to the only one who has the power to raise people from the dead. That's God Himself. Let suffering accomplish its purpose by driving you back to God.
This is Opening the Bible with Dr. Nick Gatzke, Senior Pastor of Old North Church in Canfield, Ohio. I'm your host, Brian Dolan. Today we get to part two of a message from Pastor Nick called The God Who Comforts. And now someone will be on the edge of their seat for this because they're going through some sort of terrible trial or pain or suffering, and they want to feel comfort, but quite honestly don't. What would you tell them?
Brian, I would say that God can comfort us and does comfort us in ways that we cannot receive comfort from other humans. And that the way and the timing of God's comfort is not always what we might expect or what we think we need, but God cares for His children in such a way where He does give us exactly what we need and when we need it. And Paul alludes to that in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, because some of these Christians are engaged in a lot of affliction and turmoil, things where they need comfort more than just physical circumstance. When we think about comfort, we think about physical relief most often. But God's comfort is a little bit different, and it's even more profound because He can comfort us even if we don't have physical relief.
And in some sense, Paul really endured a lot on his own as well, right?
Yeah, and that's one of the themes throughout this whole book is the weakness of this persecuted apostle who's been beaten and stoned and left for dead, and yet enjoys the comfort of God in such a unique way that it continues to compel him forward on his mission.
Well, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as we continue to part 2 of this message called The God Who Comforts.
Anton Chekhov wrote a story one time called The Lament. It's a simple story about an old man who drives a horse buggy for hire through the city. And the story goes that the old man had a son who had recently died. And in the midst of his grief and in his desire for comfort, he was desperate to tell somebody of his plight. A wealthy man hires the carriage for a ride across town. And as he climbs into the carriage, the old man says, my son, let me tell you about my son. But the busy man doesn't have time to listen. Well, after the wealthy man leaves, another man steps into the carriage and he wants to be driven to the other side of the city. And so the old man says, my son, let me tell you about my son. But again, the second man also doesn't bother to listen. And at the end of the day, the old man returns to the stables. He unhitches his horse and he begins to brush the horse down for the night, and he begins to tell the horse, my son, let me tell you about my son. He had no one to be the voice of comfort. And so what does it mean that God comforts us so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction as well? Let's just bring it all the way down into our laps. How many of you have experienced incredible fear, pain, or uncertainty of a cancer diagnosis in the past? For yourself or for a family member? Right now, there are some of you that are afflicted with that very reality, and you need comfort from God and a word of comfort from those who had been previously afflicted. How many of you have experienced the pain of a crumbling marriage in the past? Right now, here today, there are some among us who are experiencing that reality, and they strive for faithfulness to God, and they need comfort from Him, which He promises to give them, and they need encouragement and strength from those of you who have been there before. How many of you have experienced ridicule or scorn or persecution because of your faith? It could cost you your reputation. It could cost you your friendships. It could even cost you your job. You need comfort from God. And you also need a word of strength from those who have been there before. You get the point. When God calls a bunch of people to live together in a Christian community, He comforts them in a variety of ways. Undoubtedly through the ministry of His Spirit, which is called the Comforter. Without a doubt through the supernatural nearness of His presence. And without a doubt through the words of comfort that He had administered previously to someone else, which would be administered to you again. God uses you to be an emissary of comfort to the people around you. He uses people who have endured affliction in the past to become strength for others who are experiencing affliction in the present. We comfort others not from the foundation of superior faith, but from the commonality of mutual struggle. And so make yourself a tool of comfort, just as God has comforted you. We see at the beginning of 2 Corinthians that God meets us in great affliction. He meets us with an even greater comfort. God meets us in great affliction, and He meets us with an even greater comfort. Verses 5 through 7 describe how some of the suffering of Christ and our participation relate to the comfort of Christ and what that means for us. Look at verse 5 with me. It says, "For as we share abundantly, we share in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." And so you see the dynamic of sharing in suffering and sharing in comfort. We share in Christ's sufferings, and as a result, we share in Christ's comfort. Paul says that the Christians are sharing in the apostles' sufferings, and as a result, they share in the apostles' comfort. There are at least four different views of what it means to share in Christ's sufferings, and I think the one that makes the most sense is this. To share in Christ's sufferings, for you to share in Christ's sufferings, means that you share simply in the same types of sufferings that Jesus Himself experienced. Because you are united to the Lord Jesus and have a participation with Him in the supernatural work of God. After all, Philippians 3, chapter 10 and 11 says, Paul desires to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and that I may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Or Romans 8, 17 that says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might also be glorified with Him." So there's this sense in which you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, you become united with Him supernaturally, as your status before God is elevated, forgiven, set free, righteous, your status before humans is denigrated at the same time, and you experience what He experienced. You experience suffering in this world, affliction, scorn, ridicule, but you also experience comfort. And this means a couple of things. It means, number one, that you expect affliction in life. It's an essential part of the Christian faith. It's part of being united to the Lord Jesus. you will suffer. I don't know how, I don't know when, but you will. But secondly, it means that if you think of your life in terms of a balance sheet, with the afflictions piled up on one side and the comfort piled up on the other side, take heart. Because the tally of the comfort side is much more heavily weighted, and this is the reason why. It's much more heavily weighted because you are sharing in the comfort of the resurrected, divine, victorious Son of glory, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, who has authority over all things, and who will be magnified in eternity forever. You're united to that one, and his comfort is infinitely greater than the temporary afflictions that you might receive. God meets us in great affliction with an even greater comfort. And so what should you do when you're afflicted? You should endure. Verse 6 says that this comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. What should you do when the dark night of the soul is upon you, when the diagnosis is not what you want, when the relationships around you are beginning to either pressure or crumble? You endure. Comfort comes when you endure faithfully. Endurance is something that always sounds great when you're not in the middle of the crucible. It sounds admirable and noble because it is. But when you're at mile 17 of the marathon and all you want to do is give up, endurance is not something that is desirable to you. Not that I would know. I've never run a marathon. But the same is true of your life. There's a great story about Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian writer who spent years in the Siberian Gulag. And at one point, he'd become completely discouraged and decided to give up and die. His plan was that he would stop working in the field, that he would lean on his shovel, and he would wait for the soldiers to come over and to beat him to death. However, when he stopped, another prisoner reached over, and with his shovel, he quickly drew a cross at his feet and then erased it before the guard could see it. Solzhenitsyn later would say that his entire being was energized by that little reminder of hope and courage that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He found the strength to continue because a fellow believer cared enough to remind him of our hope. He cared enough to remind him that God gives comfort, and comfort is experienced in endurance. And so keep enduring. God meets us in great affliction, and he meets us with an even greater comfort. The last few verses of this section refers to a glimpse of the why and the how of affliction and comfort. And so let me read verse 8 through 11 for you. It says this: "For we do not want you to be unawares, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we've set our hope that he will deliver us again. You must also help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted to us through the prayers of many." Let's just make a couple of observations. We don't know what the affliction of Paul was in Asia that caused him to despair unto death. It could have been a number of different things or a number of historical events in the life of Paul and his followers that brought them to that place. But as he recounts it, we can observe that the suffering that we experience, the affliction, has a purpose. And the purpose is to make us not rely on ourselves, but to rely on God who raises the dead. Can I ask you just to give me a quick show of hands? How many of you have ever felt like you were so far to the end of your resources where you just knew, I have nothing to rely on in myself? Can anybody testify to that reality? I know I can. I know that one of my biggest shortcomings in life is self-reliance. And if you are anything like me and you've been laid bare in bed with the flu for days on end, or you've experienced a situation that you can have no control over, but is pressing down upon you at your job, you know that you're at the end of your resources. And when you are at the end of your resources, there is nowhere else to turn but to be completely dependent upon God to bring you back. You can't rely on yourself when you have nothing left to do or to give or to have. And sickness isn't the only way that God drives us back to Him. Situations, afflictions, suffering, they all have this incredible purpose. And it's interesting to note that Paul never questions why he suffers. He never asks the question, why do bad things happen to good people? You don't even catch a whiff of it. He simply lets it accomplish its purpose in him. And I want to encourage you to do the same. When you experience affliction, let it accomplish its purpose in you. How do you do that? You do it by responding to affliction in a way that says, I'm not going to rely on myself to get through this. I am going to turn to the only one who has the power to raise people from the dead. That's God Himself. And you can do that when you realize that relying on yourself gets you nowhere. When you recognize that the same power that God rose Jesus from the dead is the power that will comfort you and ultimately deliver you from affliction, this is the pattern of life. Affliction, downward spiral toward death, work of God, resurrection. It's the pattern of your physical life. You will experience physical affliction. Your body will continue to fail. You'll be on the downward spiral till death in this world. You will die. But if you're found in Christ, God will raise you from the dead and you'll live with Him forever. This is the pattern of the emotional or turmoil of life. You will have affliction in this world. It will lead you down to a dark place. It will bring you to the emotional state of death, where your resources are depleted, where self-reliance is gone, where you have nowhere else to turn, and God will raise you up. Resurrection. And so let suffering in you accomplish its purpose by driving you back to God. The second observation is that we set our present and our future hope on God. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. Verse 10 points us to the fact that because God's delivered us in the past, we place our hope that He's going to do it again in the future. Reliance on God and hope in God go hand in hand. And the third observation is that God answers prayers to this effect, and the result is that we will give thanks to Him. Prayer is the expression of reliance upon God. It's the vehicle that God uses to provide comfort. It's the mouthpiece of endurance and hope. And so when you suffer, endure. But when you suffer, pray. Thomas Lye once said, I'd rather stand against the cannons of the wicked than against the prayers of the righteous. Because God meets us in great affliction with an even greater comfort. The story of Ernest Shackleton is one that's known by many of you as a daring expedition across the Antarctic is captured in both film and book form. And in 1914, Shackleton and his 27-member crew aboard the ship of the Endurance entered the ice fields of the Weddell Sea, navigating through dangerous packs of ice. And with only 100 miles left in the journey, Shackleton made the fateful decision to stop and to wait for the break in the heavy ice. But the temperature dropped and the ice closed in around the ship, making it impossible to proceed. The crew would live aboard the ship for the next 10 months. Gradually, the ship succumbed to the crushing grip of the ice. Shackleton gave the order to abandon ship, and the crew began a march in search of safety, carrying minimal supplies and dragging 3 lifeboats, eventually reaching open water. They boarded the lifeboats. They sailed off in an attempt to find land. And surviving perilous conditions, they finally landed on the deserted Elephant Island. Stranded on the island, with no hope for rescue, Shackleton and 4 other crew members set sail in a lifeboat in an attempt to reach an island of South Georgia. They traveled 800 miles in a lifeboat through the world's worst seas, and when they arrived at the island, they arrived only to discover that the whaling station was on the other side of the island. And so, in order to rescue the remaining crew in time, Shackleton and 2 of his men must cross on foot the treacherous cliffs of the island, which were icy, forbidding, vulnerable to sudden blizzards or to hurricane force winds. The island's inhabitants considered this journey to be impossible. But nevertheless, Shackleton and his 2 partners crossed the island in 36 hours. Shackleton's diary provides an interesting perspective on the South Georgia island crossing. He wrote, "I know that during that long and racking march of 36 hours over the unnamed mountains of South Georgia, it seemed to me often that there were 4, not 3. I said nothing to my companions, but afterward, Worsley said to me, 'Boss, I had the curious feeling that there was another person with us.'" It sounds like an apt picture of the Christian life. Difficulty, peril, endurance, reliance, victory, and the presence of God in it all. God meets us in great affliction with an even greater comfort. Some of you are here today, and you are in the midst of that affliction right now. You are in the dead winter of the soul, and you need the real comfort that only God can give, and He gives it to you. Pray, endure, rely on Him. Some of you are raked by fear because you do not know what happens next. Place your hope in the God who raises the dead. And all of us need to prepare, because our day of affliction will come. And your perspective on what is hard versus what is easy and how you get through it will inform how you respond. You can decide right now how you will respond in the affliction that will happen to you months or years from now. You're going to endure. You're going to rely on God. You're going to pray, and you are going to hope that He will provide the comfort for you when you need it. And He promises to do just that. God meets us in great affliction with an even greater comfort. What a wonderful Father of mercies and God of all comfort.
Thanks, Pastor Nick. Well, that wraps up today's message, but let's bring Pastor Nick back in, as I think he could really help us out as we share a resource with you that you could get your hands on with your gift to Opening the Bible. It's called Who is Jesus by Greg Gilbert. Pastor Nick, who would this resource be good for, do you think?
This little book by Greg Gilbert is so helpful for both Christians and non-Christians alike. For Christians, it's really helpful and just encouraging. Sometimes we need compact descriptions to help codify ideas in our mind. And this book helps us with regard to who Jesus is. Secondly, it's a great tool to read with somebody else, to have a conversation with somebody else. If you have a friend or a loved one that doesn't know exactly where they stand with the Lord, get a copy for yourself, get a copy for them, read it, and talk about it together. It's a great discipling tool in that way. And then lastly, it's a great evangelistic tool. I love giving this book to people, and I do with some regularity, as they have questions and misconceptions about who Jesus is, to say, here, read this, let's have a conversation, and it will help make clear who the Jesus of the Bible truly is.
Well, friend, get your hands on this resource today with your gift to Opening the Bible. Go to openingthebible.org, openingthebible.org. Give your gift to support us financially today, and we'll send you this resource. Again, Who is Jesus by Greg Gilbert. Opening the Bible is a teaching ministry of and is sponsored by Old North Church of Canfield, Ohio.